Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. I'm going to be reading verse 17 and 18. And while you're turning there, I want to reiterate or agree with Brent. We appreciate all the effort people go to evangelize. We also appreciate the effort people go to arrange the chairs, because these chairs have to be set up. We appreciate the people who do the yard work and other maintenance around the building. Amazing how much volunteer labor is done around here.
Right.
We'd also like to remember those that prepare the Lord's Supper. That's the something you have to do. And there are some people who work in the nursery. I don't know if you notice it. They're sort of out of sight and out of mind, but that's an unthankful task, and people have to spend some time over there and work in the nursery. There are people who do accounting. They actually, after the morning meeting this morning, they're going to go out over there and spend half an hour or maybe an hour getting all the stuff put into the books correctly, and they're responsible for that, and that's a big responsibility. There are people who play the piano and play the guitar, and that's a big responsibility also. If you don't think so, just try doing it. It's get in an open meeting and have people call out 12 or 15 songs. Bunch of backsliders, I'm telling you. There's also people who work on the audiovisual all the time. Right. They're constantly in charge of that and taking care of that. And you don't even notice it, but it's being done every single day. Then we have Sunday school teachers. This is volunteer labor. They prepare a message and they go in there and they spend their time and they teach it, and it makes a difference. I'm telling you, we need to be thankful for all the volunteer labor that's being done in our church. And, we're not having to pay people to do that. That's an amazing thing. I appreciate the attitude of our brethren and our sisters to be willing to do this kind of thing without even recognition and certainly without pay. This is a blessing, and we appreciate that. Keep doing it. Don't quit on us. Hang in there. All right, Proverbs chapter 23. I'm going to be reading verse 17 and on. It says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." It's pretty self-explanatory. Don't envy sinners. Don't be envious. Now, we're all sinners, folks, but right here he's talking about people who are philosophically sinners, people who are not submitted to God, not submitted to the Bible, and they don't have any problem with, they don't want anybody judging them for what they do or what they decide. These are people who are sinners by choice, by decisiveness, by their own philosophical outlook on life. And he contrasts that with people who have the fear of the Lord guiding them in their daily life. And he says, those who have the fear of the Lord guiding them in their daily life should not envy sinners. They should not envy sinners, right? And then he says, because surely there is an end. And that's a really good argument there, a good reason for you not to envy sinners, because of the end. And thine expectation shall not be cut off. Now, I realize that it's a very straightforward statement here, but I just want to look at what it also implies. And I want to consider it from that angle. There's some implications here, a way that the psalm, the author is putting it out there. And it implies that something is happening that you ought to be aware of and that you ought to avoid. All right, listen to the implication. First of all, there's the implication of a tendency for people to envy sinners. There's a tendency of believers to envy people who are not believers. Now, you at first blush might think, well, that doesn't make sense, but it's true. And he's warning you, there's a tendency for us to envy sinners. All right, there's another implication, and that is that it requires determination to follow the fear of the Lord. This is not something natural or automatic or something that we are naturally tempted to do, to sacrifice and to set aside our life and to follow God's guidance. No, that requires some focus in your life, some decision in your life, and some determination. So there's an implication there. There's also an implication of a existential argument. Surely there is an end. Surely. Now, that doesn't mean I hope so, That means you can be assured of this by putting a little bit of logic together and making some logical steps in line and come up with a conclusion that becomes a premise for you to do the counsel that he gave you. That is an implied argument there. And fourthly, I want to show you that there's an implied surprise at the end of life. The judgment is not going to fall out like people expect. Expectations get turned on their head. Jesus says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And how many times does he point out that in that day of judgment, rather than it coming out like you expected, it comes out with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and people thinking, oh, this is not what I expected. There's an implication that that's going to happen. You ought to be aware of that implication and know how to remedy that the very first in your part of your life that you have right now. All right, let's talk about it just a second. He says, don't envy sinners. Don't envy sinners. Why do people envy sinners? Well, there's a lot of reasons Christians, believers, envy sinners. There's a lot of reasons young people look at the profligate, dissimulating, I'm trying to come up with a word that's not $20, just carefree life of sinners that they just live in such a way that they become so popular and so out there, and everybody wants to emulate them. Everybody wants to follow them. It's amazing that there are people who have followers on Twitter or on Facebook, and they have nothing in their life worth following.
Right.
Absolutely nothing. In fact, the vast majority of all those famous celebrities are not worth even hearing anything they have to say.
Right.
There's nothing they have to say that is valuable. They don't have any expertise in anything. It's amazing. Have you noticed that celebrities, people who have a good-looking face or an ability to act, and they become famous, then they feel like they have some influence and they want to talk about politics. But they don't know anything about politics. They don't know anything about right and wrong. They don't understand anything. They have barely a high school education. The only thing about them is they're good looking. So they're good looking, so they're famous. And so because they're famous and they're willing to sell themselves for whatever, there's all kinds of people want to follow them and hear what they have to say. Why do you care? Why do you care what Britney Spears thinks?
Right.
Seriously. Why would you care? Why would you care what she does? Why would you care what Brad Armpit has to say? There's no reason to. Why would you care? It doesn't make any sense, folks. And yet there's a tendency, especially for young Christians, to hunger and long after that bunch of wickedness. Why is it that way? Why do people tend? Why do Christians tend to envy sinners? Is it possible because of their freedom, their carefreeness, their carelessness in life? They're not burdened by any qualms of conscience. They can just let it go and live however they want. They don't have to think about the consequences. They don't have to think about what's coming down the pike. They don't have to think about anything else. All they do is just go. And then when they do live this way and they live carefree and they fornicate and they commit adultery and they get divorced 15 times and they throw away their money and they waste their lives on drugs and alcohol and carefree living and they don't have to think about anything. Everything goes their way and they become wealthy and popular and everybody, well, of course, man. Who doesn't want that? Everybody wants to have that freedom just to let all the hindrances, all the burdens go. Mama said, don't do this. Daddy said, don't do that. And now I'm done with it. I'm fed up with it. I don't want to be told what to do anymore. I know you've gotten there. You've been there. I remember it was George Bush Sr. when he was president. They had a dinner or something. They offered him broccoli, and he said, I don't want broccoli. And he said, my mama used to make me eat broccoli, and I ain't eating it no more. And they got all the broccoli growers upset because it, you know, sort of put a negative thing on their business. And he says, I'm sorry, I'm not eating broccoli. Well, I understand. You just want to be done with all the rules. You want to be done with all the no, you can't do that. We're tired of all the thou shalt nots. We don't want commandments. We don't want laws. We don't want prescriptions. We don't want demands of our time or of our... No, we're just tired of it. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to just live like the carefree sinners? Just do whatever we want. When I was growing up, when I was in high school, I should say, there was a meme. I didn't call it meme back in those days, but there was a slogan going around said, "If it feels good, do it." That's about the stupidest philosophy you can have. Amen. If it feels good, do it. That's about as shallow a thinking as anybody has ever come up with. How about if it pleases God, do it?
Amen.
How about if it's right, do it? How about if it's true, do it? How about if it's wholesome, do it? All of those things are way better. Way better. Just think it through a little bit. But boy, doesn't it just make sense? The devil says, just do it. So does Nike. Just do it. Don't think about it. Just do it. What a bunch of morons.
Yes. Amen.
These people are asinine. They are imbeciles. They're trying to tell you just do it without thinking. That's not the way to think. That's not the way to guard your life, to make your life, to guide your life, to live your life. Don't live like that. Don't be foolish. Listen, they are lying to you. They are pretending to you. Another reason why people envy sinners is because of the posturing. Because they are pretending. They posture like they're intellectuals. They posture like they know something. They posture like they've got experience. They posture like they're wise or like everything's going their way. And their lives are miserable.
Right.
You just look a little bit into their life and you find out these people are horribly miserable. They don't have people, they don't have a loving family that respects them, many of them. I mean, people who live in sin, people who live in disregard for God and His rules and even their own parents' wisdom that they gave them when they were children. Throw away all of their traditions that they got when they were children. Why? Because they hate their parents and whatever. But you find out how they live and you find out what their life is like and it is horrible. I tell you what, it is no fun to go through 5 or 6 divorces.
Right.
That's not fun. Just talk to anybody who's gone through one divorce. This is a painful thing. It is a horrible thing, and it's worse for the children.
Yeah.
It's a bad thing. And I'm not criticizing anybody in here who's been divorced. You understand what I'm saying here. Divorce is a horrible thing to have to go through. Sometimes you have to go through it, but it's a horrible thing. And yet these people are posturing as if they have everything they could possibly want, that their life is perfection. They do articles for these magazines. I'm telling you, they will sit down for an interview with the magazines, and it's all pretend. It's all pretend. None of them are being honest with themselves in those magazines. They're putting on a show so that people will think that their lives are better than they are. You think maybe people are envying them because they're prosperous. And by the way, you should pay attention because the Bible does not say that all the righteous people are going to be prosperous and all the wicked people are going to be poor. In fact, the Bible shows the opposite quite often. It was a rich man that went to hell and it was a beggar, a believing beggar named Lazarus that went to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. He was comforted there. Why? But he was a beggar all his life and he had sores and he had all kinds of problems and then he finally died. Well, what kind of an enticement is that to live righteously if it doesn't keep you from being a beggar and if it doesn't heal your sores? Well, sometimes that's the way it is. But it's a lie when they tell you that everything's going well for them because it's not. They are posturing. They are pretending. You can't believe what you see on television. I can't believe I have to say that. Yeah, I'll tell you something else. They envy their good fortune. Good fortune, that means they get lucky. Everything seems to fall in place for them. And that happens with good-looking people. Just ask us, we'll tell you. Good-looking people have advantages. Tall people have advantages. There's all kinds of advantages. You want equality? You got to be tall. You got to be good-looking. Otherwise, you're not going to be treated equally. Yeah, you're right. You're right. There's all kinds of inequalities and problems. But I'm telling you something. When you get a little bit of wealth, you get a little bit of fame, you'll get a little bit of notoriety, and people start wanting to follow you, all of a sudden good things seem to keep happening to them. They start winning things. They start gaining things. They start getting awards. They start getting accolades. People are talking about them all the time. And everything they do turns to gold. It seems like this is wonderful. Oh, they want good fortune. But that doesn't mean God's on their side. And it doesn't mean God is in favor of them or approves of them in any way. And it doesn't mean their end is going to be good. They just get an awful lot of good fortune. You know what God said? Jesus himself said that God sends rain to the just and the unjust. And he gives blessings to the thankful and the unthankful. It doesn't mean anything. But Christians will have a tendency to envy the good fortune of the sinners. Oh, that's a mistake. That is a mistake. They envy their prosperity. They envy their exciting life. Oh man, we all want that exciting life. We want the thrills. Everybody wants to own an island in the Pacific. Everybody wants to go skiing every winter and have maybe a villa up in some mountain somewhere. Own a couple of houses in Paris or something. Everybody wants that. No, we all like that. We want the excitement. We want the thrills. And it's amazing how rich people and famous people who have disregarded God in order to be that way, and they almost have to, by the way, almost have to, got to disregard righteousness, got to disregard all the things. They've got to be willing to sell their bodies. If you're a woman, for sure, you're going to have to be willing to sell your body. They got to be able to take pictures of you. Why? Well, because that's how you get famous. And I'm telling you, if you do that and you do get famous, that's fine, that's great, everything seems, and you'll start having all kinds of fun and you'll spend your life trying to find the next thrill. And if you're a woman, it's about time you get about 35 years old and you're no longer interested, nobody's interested in you anymore. I'm sorry. You can be a famous old man, but you can't be a famous old woman. That's how superficial fame is. That's how stupid it is. Because people don't value women for their knowledge or their wisdom. Sinners value women for their looks. How stupid is that? Looks fade away. They go away. Look in the mirror. There is a tendency for believers to envy the wicked. And that's why the author of this proverb had to say, I'm assuming it's Solomon, he had to say this, be not thou envious of the wicked. Just don't envy the wicked. If you start noticing that you sort of tend to want that, you sort of tend to wish that, you sort of daydream about that, you ought to correct yourself, even in your dreams, and say, no, I will not be envious of the wicked. I will not treat them as my idols. I will not. I'm not going to pay attention to what they say. I don't want to know what they twit about. That's a good rule. That is a good rule. All right. There's another implication here. There's an implication here that it requires real determination and decisiveness to live in the fear of the Lord. It's just not an automatic thing. This is something you have to decide. And especially when you're young, you got to decide. I'm going to live my life in the fear of the Lord always. Amen. But guess what happens if you live your life in the fear of the Lord always? That implies a circumspect life. Circumspect is one of those $20 words that means you look around. You inspect everything all the way around. You don't go into anything easily. You check it out first. And that's your circumspect life. You're watching every side of everything. And you look at the end of things. You don't pass a bill before you read it.
Yeah.
How about that, legislators? No, you look everything over. You say, okay, do I want to start drinking? My parents didn't drink, but do I want to start drinking? So you think it over. Okay, well, what happens if I start drinking? Well, I get these kind of friends. I spend time in bars. I increase my chances of certain sicknesses. I have all kinds of problems. I could actually cause my children some problem. You start looking at all the possibilities, and you make a decision based on the possible consequences and all the rationale that you've put together, and you say, no, I ain't going to start drinking. And I'm not going to start using weed. And I'm not going to start cocaine. And I'm not going to do any of that stuff. Why? Well, because I want to live in the fear of the Lord always.
Amen.
It's a decision you make. And I want to point out to you that it's not that easy to live an upright life if it's not because of the fear of the Lord. Because you lose your rationale. You lose the reason. If you want to deny God but then try to live an honest and upright life, you might find that's not that easy to do. Because it's God that motivates you to live correctly. It's God that tells you there is an end, that there's something coming, that there is a value, there is a recompense of the reward, and it's worth living for God. Why? Because God makes promises. And God keeps promises. His faithfulness is legendary. Living in soberness because of the fear of the Lord. What a decision. Living in soberness because of the fear of the Lord. But that takes away a lot of the parties. Yeah. Whole bunch of the dances go away. Yeah. A whole bunch of the party venues disappear. You can't use those. All kinds of things. You can't go to certain kinds of events at your work, or you have to leave early. There's all kinds of difficulties if you decide to live a sober life. Oh, yeah. A whole lot of delayed gratification.
Yes.
Well, you don't get the joy now. Americans are not used to delayed gratification. They have so much credit, they can gratify themselves anytime, at any place. And then they worry about paying for it later. That is a mistake, by the way. I would warn you against debt for frivolous reasons. There are some good reasons for debt, but frivolous reasons are a bad reason. And most credit cards are frivolous reasons. I'm talking about your JCPenney's card and your Dillard's card and your Home Depot card. And all. Be careful. A bunch of nonsense going on. People buying things right now because they can't wait.
Amen.
And I'm preaching to myself too, folks. I don't mean to be holier than thou. It implies sacrifice. Now, what human being in his right mind would sacrifice for no reason? Sacrifice. Give up their own good stuff that they need in order to please God or, you know, do something good for some moral reason? It's only because of the fear of the Lord you'd be willing to sacrifice. Take something perfectly good and throw it away? Give it away? It's sacrifice. Take your time you had something else you could have done on Saturday morning besides going around passing out flyers. It requires sacrifice, but why would you do that? Because of determination. You say, I'm going to follow in the fear of the Lord. I'm going to do what God wants. I'm going to see if I can please Him. It might not be easy. It might not even be possible, but boy, am I going to try.
Amen.
I'm going to do something for God, something that might please Him. And that doesn't make sense automatically. That requires a little bit of faith and a little bit of decision, decisiveness, determination in my life. I want to live to please an invisible God because I know He's there and I know He rewards. All right? How about modesty? Yeah, modesty. It requires a little bit of thinking to dress right. Have you noticed how people dress? You can actually go onto YouTube and just type in what people wear at Walmart. Because people, there's like a theme going on where people will take pictures of somebody wearing something in Walmart that is crazy. And then you look at all these pictures. And I'm telling you, it's not because they're not enticing. It's not something that's going to tempt you. It's going to point out how unaware people are of themselves. How careless they are with the way they dress. Men and women, by the way. I'm not going to curse. How about moderation? How about just do less of something? Well, why would you do that? Why don't you just pig out? Well, because you want to live in the fear of the Lord always. That's what he says, right? He says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You're guided by the Bible. You allow the Bible's wisdom to just influence your day-to-day decisions all day long, all year long, all your life long. That comes out to a rather boring existence in some people's minds. And you compare it to the excitement of sin, and it has a tendency to make you wish you'd chosen the other road. That's why it requires determination. You say, even if I don't receive the reward of my decisions in this life or right now, I'm going to follow this way because it's the fear of the Lord and it's the right thing to do, and God will reward me someday.
Amen.
That is the concept. Well, there are many others I could point out, but I'm not going to get into that. I am actually running out of time. Let's go here. There is a implication of a self-evident premise that creates the foundation for this counsel. And that is, he says, surely there is an end. Now, we can't see the end. That's future, so it has to be faith. You don't know with perfect certainty, as like you know that you exist or something of that nature, or you know that it's daylight now, or there's a lot of things you can know just by opening your eyes and you see them. That's perfectly clear, factual evidence that you have. But the idea that there is an end coming, that there is a finalization of everything, that there is a judgment, that there is a consequence, that there is a reward, that there is something that is going to make the right win and the evil lose, that requires a little bit of faith. But that's the argument that he makes, and he's saying it implies that this is a self-evident premise. That is, this is something we can know, and it's not even worth arguing about. He's not trying to prove that there's going to be an end. It's like trying to prove that there is a God. If somebody does not believe that there is a God, it's almost a waste of time to talk to them, because they have already had to throw away almost all of the evidence. They've had to discount every possible evidence for God in order to sustain that nonsensical disbelief in his existence. Now, you can disbelieve the Bible, and that might be, you might have some kind of a rational argument. I've read a lot of rational arguments against the Bible, treat it like it's absurd. I personally have read it enough that I don't believe it's absurd.
Amen.
I believe it is actually telling you the truth, and that it has insight that you could not get anywhere else.
Amen.
You want to know how to please God? It's going to be by the Bible. It's going to be by what God said in his word. And it will bless you like you can't believe.
Amen.
If you just trust the Bible. But I'm telling you, you get to some people, they don't believe that there is a judgment. They don't believe that God is going to make things right someday. They don't believe that doing the right thing will pay for itself in the end. They don't believe crime pays. I mean, they don't believe crime doesn't pay. They don't believe that. They believe that you can get away with stuff. They believe that there is no consequences at the end of your life. They believe that if you die, you die like the mule. You just disappear in nothingness. Never remembered, never remembering anything. And what he's implying here is that that does not even need to be argued against.
Right.
That is such an absurd thought that I'm not even going to make points against it. I'm going to assume it is self-evident that there is going to be an end.
Amen.
There is going to be a finalization of your life, and it's all going to make sense someday. That's what he's implying. Now, you might not agree, but I will warn you, you are treading very thin ice with God by throwing away clear, obvious evidence. I looked it up. I had read a long time ago a fellow named Thomas Paine. He was a old world deist. He was one of the most influential writers during the Revolution, the American Revolution. He wrote a pamphlet called Common Sense, and that really fomented the revolutionary spirit to a great degree. He is credited as one of the founders of our republic. But after the revolution and after he got a little bit older, he wrote another book called Age of Reason, in which he criticizes the Bible tremendously and criticizes religions and religious people as absurd, and the Bible as absurd, and just he criticized it in many ways very unfairly, very foolishly. He just became almost blasphemous in his dismantling of all religion. It was a very foolish thing he wrote, but in that book, Age of Reason, and I do enjoy when I'm arguing with atheists or evolutionists or people like that, and they want to make these intellectual type arguments, and they'll actually quote Thomas Paine's Age of Reason because they really do like the criticisms of the Bible in it. But I can quote them a couple of things he said in there to see just how well they are thinking. And Thomas Paine, he's commenting on a statement by Zophar the Naamathite in the book of Job. Canst thou by searching find out God? And his answer is, yes, Thomas Paine, yes, because in the first place, I know I did not make myself, and yet I have existence. And by searching into the nature of other things, I find that no other thing could make itself, and yet millions of other things exist. Therefore, it is that I know by positive conclusion resulting from this search that there is a power superior to all those things, and that power is God. Now, this is a guy that does not believe the Bible, and he hates religion. He hates Christians, at least really believing Christians. He doesn't mind those wishy-washy ones, but he doesn't like these real Bible-thumping Christians. And he ridicules them and calls them absurd. But he, at his own reason, comes to the conclusion, I can't deny that there is a God.
Amen.
Just how smart are you? I'll tell you, I'll read you another one. That was in chapter 1, or his what he called section 1. In section 2, he says this, I trouble not myself about the manner of future existence. I content myself with believing, even to positive conviction, that the power that gave me existence is able to continue it in any form and manner he pleases, either with or without this body, and it appears more probable to me that I shall continue to exist hereafter than that I should have had existence as I now have before that existence began. What he's saying is, it looks logical to me that God can continue my life after I die. Logic. There is an argument, folks. It's a completely logical argument that takes you right to the very basic fundamental truths of the Bible. And that is that God exists and that you are going to exist after you die and you're going to meet God and things are going to be made right. You see, because if there is no God and there is no judgment and things are not going to be made right, then there is no right and wrong and there is no morality and there is no conscience, and it's all a figment of your imagination. And you, from the time you were a small child, know that's not true. You know there's right and wrong because when you were 1 year old, you were saying that's not fair. Yes, you were. I mean, just, you want to prove it? Just take a whole bunch of 2 year olds and bring out lollipops and give half of them lollipops. And see what the other half say. You know what they're going to say? Where's my lollipop? Well, they didn't buy the lollipop, but they will say that's not fair. You give them lollipops and you don't give us lollipops? They know what right and wrong is. They know when they're being disrespected. They know that they also matter. And if you know that you matter, and you know that right and wrong do exist, then you also know that there is a God and that there is an end.
Amen.
That there is a consequence. That there is a comeuppance someday. Somebody's gonna have to pay.
Yes.
Right and wrong cannot be figments of your imagination. God gave you the ability to understand it. And he expects that you can conclude something by that. It's a simple conclusion. I know that there is an end.
Amen.
Every decision I make has consequences.
Amen.
And even if I don't see them in this life, I will see them someday. This is not a foolish argument. This is not ephemeral. This is not an imaginary argument. This is concrete logic where you put yourself down and say, these are some things that I know. And one thing I know is that there is right and wrong. I know that. And that means somebody's going to have to pay. All right, there's one more implied thing here. And that is, there's an implied surprise in the judgment. He says, your expectation shall not be cut off, meaning you won't get surprised in the judgment if you obey the fear of the Lord. If you live according to the fear of the Lord, your expectation will not be cut off. But that implies that a whole lot of people were expecting something that didn't happen.
Right.
Pay attention to it, because throughout the Bible, it gives this same exact surprise. Everything gets turned on its head. That's what the Bible says. It says people go into the judgment expecting one thing and something else happens. And God allows that to be that way so that only those that had a little faith in God's word would not be surprised at the judgment. He says every mouth is going to be stopped that day. But they were expecting to talk. They were expecting to argue. They were expecting to present their case. And they're going to run out of words. And then it's going to be a surprise. Whoa, my. This is a bad thing, they're going to say. It's a day of consternation, the Bible says. It's a day of confusion, the Bible says. It's a day when everything gets turned on its head. The Bible doesn't say that. I said that, but that's the truth. It's a day when the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's the day when people thought that they are going to be judged a certain way, and they're not judged that way. They're going to wail and weep and gnash their teeth. They're going to say, we thought, we imagined, we assumed, we expected. But their expectation is going to be turned on its head. That's the way the judgment's going to happen. You see, because people can live it up right now, 70, 80, 90 years, even 100 years, maybe even 120 years, they can live it up now. I heard somebody say, they were telling me that they are right now working it out. They're getting the medicines and everything out. They expect that in this generation coming, people are going to live to be 150. And I asked them, then what? Well, then they're going to die. So you can live 150 years in your sin. And when you go to meet God, you're going to be in consternation. It's going to turn everything on its head. It's not going to be what you hoped. It's not going to be what you expected. Have you noticed that sinners have some expectations? Have you noticed they have expectations? They expect God to be a certain way. Have you noticed that sinners expect to be blessed? They just expect blessings just to keep on coming. They don't expect to be cursed. I'm talking about evil people, sinners who live in profligacy and in wickedness and iniquity and in every kind of deviancy and perversion, people who live horribly. They expect God to be on their side. They expect approval from God. They expect vindication and justification. They expect justice against their enemies. Yes, they do. Just talk to them. Talk to any wicked man. He expects people that done him wrong going to get what's coming to him. That's one of their favorite statements. You're going to hell or go to hell. Why? Because they think if you do them wrong, you deserve hell. But they don't expect it to come back on them. That's a very foolish expectation. That God would always bless you. They expect fairness. They expect equality. They all do. It's amazing. They expect equality. But God has never given equality in any sense, in any way. There's never been equality. Everything is set up for a purpose, and it's not equal. They're different. You can't compare apples and oranges. You can't make men and women equal. They're different. They are both absolutely necessary. But you cannot compare them together because there's no equality there. I'm sorry if that ruins somebody's women's lib intentions. No, I'm not sorry. Did you know that sinners expect to receive the benefit of the doubt? Think it over. There's no doubt with God. When you show up to be judged by the one who knows everything, who sees in the dark like you see in the light, which noonday is, I mean, the midnight is the same as noonday in God's eyes. You can't hide anything from him. He does not only know what you did, he knows why you did it. And he knows what you were thinking before you did. He knows it all. There's no doubt. So when you get up there, there's not going to be any benefit of the doubt. You know how many people skate by right now just because of the benefit of the doubt? You don't know how many times I didn't knock somebody's teeth out because of the benefit of the doubt. I just wasn't quite sure. And that's the reason why my teeth hadn't been knocked out. Because somebody thought, well, maybe I'm wrong. But well, God's not going to say that. God's not going to say, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I jump to conclusions. God doesn't jump to conclusions. God knows what's going on. He knows them that are his. He knows what motivates you. He knows what you dream about at night. He knows what your desires are. He knows what your animal instincts are. He knows what you thought about doing. What you wished you could do. He knows everything. You will not receive any benefit of the doubt if you live in wickedness, because there will be no doubt. All of the shadows go away. All of the cobwebs disappear. Everything becomes crystal clear. It's the great day of clarification. Not even gold. Even gold is transparent in heaven. See right through it. Thought that had more of an effect than it did. Did you know that wicked people expect leniency? They think, well, you know, if God is so forgiving, he'll just overlook some things. He'll just overlook some things, right? Because other people overlook some things. You know, mamas overlook what their kids do. Even papas overlook what their kids do an awful lot of times, more times than they ought to. Yeah? In fact, you can raise your kids in such a way where they will expect God to be lenient and they won't live for God. That's why the Bible says, use the rod, hurt that kid, make him sting, so that you'll deliver his soul from hell.
Amen.
It'll make him respect God. And these little swats on the back just to embarrass them, that ain't going to do it. They got to sting. It's got to hurt if you want to deliver their souls from hell. And this is a whole nother subject I'm getting off on. Did you know that wicked people expect freedom? They expect that they don't owe anything to anybody. And yet they exist completely off of the gifts of God. They got life. They got their bodies from God. They got everything they have from God. They get the air they breathe from God. The water they drink from God. It falls out of the sky, people. Seriously, that means something. The water you drink falls out of the sky. Where do you think it's coming from? Don't tell me it's coming from evaporation and all that stuff. It's coming from God. Did you know the food you eat comes from God? He made it. He invented it. He created it. He made it taste like it tastes. It did not evolve. It was made by God to taste that way. And if you didn't have that anymore, you would starve.
Right. Yeah.
There is no artificial food. Everything you have comes from God. And yet you think you ought to have the freedom to do whatever you want. Like God has no right to say, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet what your neighbor has. God doesn't have the right to tell you that. Oh yeah, he has all kinds of rights that you are not expecting him to impose in that day. But someday, you get away with it now, but someday you're going to stand before God where everybody does his will. All the angels about him and all the saints about him and every single one of them completely committed to his will.
Right.
And there you will stand uncommitted to his will. In defiance of his will. All your life disregarding his will. And then what's going to happen? Your expectation's going to be overturned. You expected one thing from God, but it won't be that way. The rich man, when he opened up his eyes and he found out that he was in hell and he was in torment, and he said, I am tormented in this flame. He wasn't expecting that. That's not what he was expecting. Because he expected leniency and freedom from God. It's amazing to me what people expect from God and what God says is coming. But there is a solution. You can choose to walk in the fear of the Lord always.
Amen.
It is a life decision where you say, I want to serve God with my life from this day forward. That's a decision you make to say, I want to belong to God. Amen. It's a determination about your life that you make and that God sees and that God respects and that God will say in your day, the day that you come up to judgment, you will not be surprised. You will receive what you expected to receive. And that is eternal life and the gift of redemption and forgiveness of sins and a place to live with God forever in endless usefulness. That's the way God has set it up. This is the gospel that God has said. If you just decide to live in the fear of the Lord always, you accept me as your Savior and as your Lord and as your God, then you won't have this turnover at the end. You will not be upturned or overturned in that day. All the others will, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, but not you. He'll say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Amen.
That's what he's offering. Somebody want that?
Amen.
Is there somebody here who has not accepted that, but they want it? Do you want it?
Amen.
Just raise your hand. If you want it, we'll pray for you. You want to be saved? You want to give your life to the Lord? You want to walk in the fear of the Lord always?
Yes.
Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you right now. You have an opportunity. You can make that decision. Is God touching your heart? Is God asking you to give your life to Him? Just raise your hand. Lord, we give them all to You. We give every single person in this room and all the people we love and all of our acquaintances, we give them all to You. We ask You to deal with their hearts. Call them to Yourself. Lord, we want to walk in Your fear always. We want to live according to Your word. We want to be guided by You and covered by the shadow of Your wing, Lord. You shelter us and You're faithful to us and You've given us so much. We ask You to bless us in our day to day. And anyone here that has not given their lives to You, Lord, I ask You to touch them and call them to Yourself. Let them know that You're here, that You're listening for them, that they can call upon You at any time and repent of their sins and be forgiven and welcomed into Your family. Make it clear to them, God. I ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're welcome to come back at 7 o'clock tonight. We have the Lord's Supper.